live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 25th day of June 2026. And I am so pumped up, I'm so excited that we are having the third debate on this program between these two same brothers in Christ. And it will be a different theme than they have debated before, but it's a third opportunity to see these two men who have really blessed me by the graciousness with which they have demonstrated toward one another in spite of their serious differences. We have today joining us Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry, who is pastor of Mackey Church of the Nazarene in Oakland City, Indiana, and president of the Holiness Partnership. He is going to be debating Jeremiah Nortier, pastor of 12-5 Church, a Reformed Baptist congregation in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and host of the Apologetic Dog podcast. And this time around, their two-day debate, which starts today and concludes tomorrow, will be on the theme, Can Truly Born-Again Believers Lose Their Salvation? And first of all, let me welcome back to the program Pastor Jared K. Henry.
Thank you so much. It's good to be back with you. I've been looking forward to this, being again with Brother Jeremiah and getting to debate these things. I'm learning a lot how to debate, maybe, but exploring some of these subjects as well. I think it's good for us to challenge ourselves biblically and with brothers as iron sharpens iron.
Amen. And for those of you who want to explore the websites of Pastor Jared K. Henry, you can go to mackeynaz.org. That's mackeynaz.org. And you can also go to the Holiness Partnership website, theholinesspartnership.com, and feel free to explore those websites. And we have also joining us the aforementioned Pastor Jeremiah Nortier. It's a delight to have you back on the program as well.
Chris, thanks for having me back on. It's always a blast to be able to come on here with you. And it's been about a year since me and Jared went to task. And so I'm really looking forward to getting to debate with you again, Jared. You are a gentleman. And like you said, I just want to sharpen one another. And so I'm really pumped.
And just so we can be fair here, the websites of Jeremiah Nortier, that you can explore more about him and his ministry. First of all, 12-5 Church's website is the word 12, the number 5, church.com. And then also the Apologetic Dog website is theapologeticdog.com. And God willing, we'll be repeating that information for both of our debaters later on in the program. Well, this is a summary of the breakdown of our debate today. The thesis is truly born-again believers can lose their salvation, and Jared K. Henry affirms that thesis, and Jeremiah Nortier denies it. Each man will be given 10 minutes for opening remarks, starting with Jared K. Henry. And then following those 10-minute opening remarks, they will each have 8-minute rebuttals, starting with Jared K. Henry. After that, there will be 12-minute cross-examination periods, the first of which has Jeremiah Nortier cross-examining Jared K. Henry, the second of which has Jared K. Henry cross-examining Jeremiah Nortier. And then today's part one of this 2-day debate will conclude with 8-minute rebuttal statements, beginning with Jared K. Henry and concluding with Jeremiah Nortier. And now I'm going to open the floor to Jared K. Henry, who has his 10-minute opening remark to defend the thesis, truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. Pastor Henry.
All right, well, I guess I'll start out on the defensive, right? I'm defending the statement, truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. So I think we'll have to establish a few things, that this is truly born-again. In other words, we're not talking about someone who's confused about their salvation or someone who just attends church. This is someone who has experienced the new birth. Saving grace has been applied in their life. They've been born again. I think that's important to note. Also, I think lose, what does it mean to lose? I want to just clarify that I don't believe lose in this context means something like you would lose your car keys. Salvation is not something that you inadvertently misplaced. I went to bed one evening, I woke up the next day, and I lost my salvation. Where did it go? I was asleep, and it disappeared on me. That's not what we're talking. We're talking about an intentional, willful rejection of relationship righteousness with God, versus not, in other words, not accidental. All right, so that's important. Also, I think Brother Jeremiah and I will probably kind of emphasize will be what exactly do we mean when we talk about God's sovereignty, and what human responsibility lies in juxtaposition of maybe of his sovereignty, in other words, free will, those kind of things we'll have to talk about more. I think salvation, when we talk about being born again, there is certainly a legal component to that. In other words, salvation demands that we be forgiven of our transgressions, that we have sinned against a holy God, that those sinful actions need to be forgiven. And the biblical word for that is justification, which is also a legal term. So there's a legal requirement for us to deal with the problem of sin in our lives. And God does that in salvation by addressing the legality, the legal issue. There is a price to pay, which is death for sin, and we need to be forgiven of that. Jesus provides for that in his death and resurrection. Praise God for resurrection power at work. But the question, though, then is, what is the end for that? Is it just a legal component to salvation, or is there more? And I believe that the legal component is necessary to enter into relationship, that we are invited to be children of God, and that there is a relational component to that. And a relationship, if it's an authentic relationship, requires two individuals, if you will. It requires someone that loves and cares for, and someone that will reciprocate that as well. And so I think that's an important thing as we move forward about this, that Jesus details, how do we love God. We love him by obeying him. So there's a call to obedience from Jesus and throughout scripture. If you love me, you'll obey me. What is the love of God? That we obey his commandments and they're not burdensome to us. So there's this call that, that we as human have some kind of responsibility in terms of our relationship with God that he calls us to. And so the goal of salvation is redemption, and it's restoration of relationship with the God who provided for our salvation. So I think that that plays out biblically when scripture a number of times, and I'm going to like focus on the New Testament here, but also in the Old Testament deals with this kind of reality, warns us about continuing to sin because sin would dictate that, well, if our love for the Lord is expressed in our obedience and our desire to serve and honor him, then that's going to be problematic. But the warning is for us not to fall away. There's warnings of you need to endure to the end, run the race with perseverance, those kinds of things. And these are real warnings for real believers. And in fact, these warnings are not really even focused at unbelievers, those who have not been born again. These warnings are for those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they've experienced salvation. And so the real warnings. The fact that salvation is not a static place, but an ongoing work in our life because of that relational component is important. Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches and the need for us to remain in him. We have to grapple with what does it mean for us to remain in Christ? And because he warns us, if you don't, you'll be removed. Those branches will be cut off and thrown into the fire. So saving faith is not a kind of one and done, but faith is something that is persistent and ongoing in our life. It's something that exercises on a regular basis. And ultimately that faith is that upon our death, we will be with Christ forever. That's his promises, but that his invitation is not just that we will have relationship with him in heaven one day, but actually that we can be in fellowship with God today and now. So, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he gives the warning and he includes, if indeed you continue in the faith. These are people who have exercised faith, and he's saying you need to continue in that faith. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14, he says, take care, and he deals with this idea of them having an evil, unbelieving heart that could lead you to fall away. That's a problem. Don't fall away. I could go on and on. I won't for the sake of time, but scripture links salvation with our responsibility. Jesus provided for our salvation in full, but he requires us to respond to his grace, to persevere, and empowers us to do that. So I believe that apostasy is a real danger. It's not a figurative danger. It's not a danger just in writing, but it's a real danger. And a person who ultimately rejects Christ demonstrates that they have forfeited salvation, rejected the relationship with the Lord and what Jesus has done for them on the cross, and they want to persist in their sin. So this is a willful, conscious, volitional decision that they make. I think there's biblical examples of individuals who fell away. I'll reference a couple here. Himaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said they made a shipwreck of their faith. That indicates they had faith, but that faith was wrecked. It was destroyed. And they no longer put their trust and faith in Christ's work on our behalf. And ultimately, they were delivered to Satan. So they at some point had been redeemed from darkness, and now they were delivered back to Satan. There's also a pastoral, I'm a pastor, first and foremost, but I'm a pastoral concern about this idea that truly born-again believers cannot lose their salvation. And I've just noted that there are some folks who are led down a path by that doctrine to antinomianism. or maybe even a false assurance that, hey, I prayed, I was baptized, I did these certain things, I did everything that the Bible tells me to do, but they have negated the component of relationship with the Lord. And so God's sovereignty dictates, I think, a human response. We have some kind of responsibility, and grace enables us to persevere, as we're called to in Scripture, to persevere, to run the race all the way to the end, so that we might be experience the fullness of salvation's work in it. So I believe in God's grace. I believe it's powerful. I believe God's grace is sufficient for full salvation. And I believe that Scripture consistently presents salvation as a relationship that must be continued in. We must continually respond. We are not objective onlookers in this. We are involved in working out our own salvation, not because we provide the means for that salvation, but because God demands we respond to His Spirit convicting, working in our life, not just once, but in an ongoing way in our life. So that's kind of the summary of, I think, what my argument will be. And I'll leave it to Brother Jeremiah to respond.
Great. Well, Jeremiah Nortier, you now have your 10 minutes to deny the thesis that truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. And you have 10 minutes beginning now.
Truly born-again believers cannot lose their salvation because God is faithful and he cannot fail in his promises. The book of Hebrews, I believe, outlines this beautifully. One of my favorite passages comes out of Hebrews 12 that says, "Let us, those who are born again saints, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith." Now, that one verse alone shows us that our faith does not begin with us and it doesn't terminate and end with us, but it is something that Jesus Christ has actively done in the past, even before the foundation of the world, and he continues today in his heavenly reign. Notice that it's our faith. Yes, he ran the race before us and he finished well, perfectly submitting to the Father's will, but he suffered and died on our behalf and continues to intercede on our behalf, was the argument that Hebrews is making. And so our faith in Scripture is described as a gift. It is something that God grants. And in the new covenant promise, we are told, God, he says, "I will take out that heart of stone and I will give you, work in you a new heart, one that trusts in the Savior, and he gives us his Spirit that compels us to obey all of his statutes." And so this is a promise, and I would argue this is an unconditional promise that bears fruit in our lives. And so, yes, Jared did talk about, yes, we're going to talk about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We both affirm those realities, but how we harmonize those and see those will be different. I want to argue, since our faith doesn't start with us and it starts with God, then we can look to Jesus as a perfect Savior that cannot fail to save and intercede for those that look to him in faith. That is the argument of Hebrews chapter 7 that says, consequently, Jesus is able to save perfectly, meaning completely and to the uttermost. There's nothing left over or left wanting, or his blood was not spilled. For those who draw near in faith to God, since Jesus, and here's a key, always lives to make intercession for them. Think about Jared's position that if someone can lose their salvation, well, Jesus stops interceding for them. And in all humility, Jared is looking wrongly. He's looking too much at himself. Yes, we have responsibility. We are called to obey, but we can't ultimately fall away because of the work of the Good Shepherd and our intercessor who cannot fail, which is a promise made in Scripture. And Hebrews says that God cannot lie. His promises cannot be broken. So this is a certain promise based on God's unconditional word, and he cannot fail, because the new covenant is a better covenant in every way than the historic covenants found in the Old Testament. And this is the covenant of grace. The new covenant has no cursings because Jesus Christ bore the curse for us. In the new covenant, there are only blessings. Hebrews 10 goes on to make this case that Jesus Christ, for those who have been sanctified or looking to him in faith, his sacrifice, his offering of his body was once for all. And goes on to say, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Well, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you're born again, and if you've experienced progressive sanctification, oh, well, he's going to make sure it's completed. That's why scripture says, he who began a good work in you, it is based on Christ's faithfulness to make sure we see the totality of our inheritance, which we will receive at glory until it is completed. And so I want you to ask yourself, for all those listening, is Christ able to do this? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, yes, for he who is promised is faithful. Now, obviously, me and Jared agree that we are called to faithfulness, but every time you sin, you are being faithless. And I want to encourage people, don't look to your own faithfulness, your own obedience, your own working participation. Look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, because he has promised to sustain us to the end, and he has promised to prevent us ultimately from stumbling away. Are we going to stumble in this life? Yes, but not away. And so these are promises that God has given. Hebrews says God cannot lie. Another promise in the new covenant for God's people, he says, I will write my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. There's a transformation that takes place. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people, for they shall know me in faith. And here's the key. I will remember their sins no more. This is an unconditional statement that God will do. Jared's going to have to say in some fashion, but if you actually fall away, then all those sins that God forgot about, they can actually be laid charge to your account on that final day. I would argue the opposite. If you are trusting in Jesus by faith alone, looking to Christ alone, by God's grace alone, then there is therefore now no condemnation that will ever be held to your account. But if you can lose your salvation, then your sin will be held against you potentially one day. And that means that Christ failed as a mediator. That means that God's promises have failed. And ultimately, God has lied, which Hebrews says is impossible. I believe it is impossible for those who have truly been born again to forsake Christ. Why? Because God made this promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why Hebrews tells us that the great shepherd of the sheep who equips us with everything good that we may do his will. If that is true, then there is nothing that we lack to be able to continue to run the race to look to Christ. And he goes on to say, working in us. Working in us how? Like taking out that stony dead heart and giving us a new living heart. And listen, of justifying faith that perseveres unto the end. That and that alone is why we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So this does raise a question that Jared already rightly, preemptively brought up, is how do God's promises and warnings work together in Scripture? Well, I also believe in the sovereignty of God. He has ordained, determined the ends, but he has also ordained the means to bring about his end purposes. And so the promises and warnings of God in Scripture are means of preserving those who are born again with a true heart full of assurance of faith. And those warning passages also God uses to expose those of an evil heart of unbelief that, listen, Hebrews says always goes astray. So I want to briefly talk about Hebrews chapter 6 that issues a very intense warning to the assembled gathering together. This warning is about conceivable danger. And just briefly, it says, basically, if you have fallen away, then it is impossible to be restored again to repentance. And listen, for those who have been born again, the thought of severing fellowship with Christ and re-crucifying the Son of God, making God a liar, right? And it would make God a liar, because the whole argument of Hebrews is that Christ died once for all. When we hear this warning, This compels us not to shrink back and to fall away, but to cling to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. It causes us to lean more into Christ, not fall away. That's the argument in verse 7, that land that has drunk rain, that often falls on it, produces a useful crop and receives a blessing from God. When you look at this useful crop, the writer is saying it reveals that this land had good soil. This is the one who obeys the strong warnings, and it reveals that they are born again, and this is the one who does run the race with endurance to the very end to receive their imperishable blessings. And verse 8 argues the contrast, but if another particular land bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and cursed. What do the thorns and thistles reveal about the land? That it is corrupt soil. This is the one who rejects the warnings in Scripture and reveals that they had an evil, unbelieving heart that always goes astray. I would argue the new covenant promises that you are those who are justified by faith have peace, true shalom with God. And I want you to think about this. If peace can be lost and enmity with God can re-erupt all over again, is that really peace? Or is this the true shalom that the Hebrew scriptures talk about, where there will be no more suffering, no more wars, hurts, or pains, where we will see resurrected bodies fit for eternity? I would argue that is what he's talking about, and how the scriptures say that you can know, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. I want to argue that if you think you can have eternal life, then lose it. That is not eternal life, but that is a temporal life. And so in conclusion, truly born again believers cannot lose their salvation because God's promises are true and cannot be broken. And his warnings are a means of preserving those who are born again all the way to glory one day.
Thank you, Jeremiah Nortier. And we are now entering into our first commercial break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, this is day number one of a two-day debate here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio between Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry and Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier. The thesis is truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. And Jared K. Henry is affirming that thesis. Jeremiah Nortier is denying that thesis. We have reached the point where each of our debaters is to give an 8-minute rebuttal, and we will start with Jared K. Henry. You may begin now.
All right. My internet, the storm siren was going off here a minute ago. I hear some wind out there, and it just got really dark. So that's okay. We've got the light of Jesus, right? So I'm going to jump in on this rebuttal. Appreciate Jeremiah's thoughts. This was all what he said was pretty standard. We would expect some of what he shared. It's going to come down to what does it mean, for example, for Jesus to fail in terms of our salvation. So the implication is from Jeremiah is that if someone doesn't finish the race, if someone rejects the grace of God somewhere along the way, that somehow that's a failure on the part of Christ. And it's not a failure on the part of Jesus. It's a rebellion on the part of humanity. All right. So I think that's something important. And you can't conflate the provision for our salvation with our response to that salvation. If this is authentically relationship, now I don't want to presuppose maybe, but I'm gonna do it anyway. I think that what Brother Jeremiah is advocating for is similar to this new trend of people who claim to be dating AI. All right, it's wonderful to date AI because it can't disagree with you, it won't go against you, it won't rebel. And that's the kind of relationship that Jeremiah is advocating for with what we're talking about here. He is taking the warnings of Scripture about falling away, about having your name in Revelation chapter 3 blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He's taking all of these kinds of warnings from Scripture and dismissing them as if humanity is AI. We have no responsibility. We have no participation in our own salvation. The warnings are for us. Jesus isn't warning himself like, hey, I better get this work done. He has made full provision for the salvation of anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. But he's saying, I've done all the provision. I've paid the price for sin. I have made provision for your adoption into the family of God. I will recreate you through regeneration. And he's saying, I'm willing to do all of those things, but I'm not going to force this upon you. And this has got to be authentic relationship. And if it's going to be authentic relationship, then there must be a response, if you will, from humanity. And that response is not a one-off response. That is an ongoing response to the grace of God at work through the Holy Spirit ministering to us. And so, yes, if I'm grieved by the Spirit about something that I've said or done, yes, I want to honor Christ. But those who reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, those who reject what God is wanting to continue to do in their life are certainly in danger of apostasy, of having their names, as a Revelation said, blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a serious warning and an event, a potential that could happen. And that's why Revelation, John the Revelator, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, you need to be careful. Don't allow your lampstand to be removed. Don't allow your name to be blotted out, because Jesus has done all of the work to see you born again. Make sure you remain in Christ. So the warning passages are not hypothetical. You can't pass them off as just say, well, this is just some kind of a reminder for believers, stay on the path. Well, why would you remind believers to stay on the path? Why would you remind believers to stay in Christ? Why would that be necessary if the warning that you could fall away, that you could reject the grace of God, that you could be a dog returning to its vomit, why would all those warnings be there? Were the warnings not true? A warning is only a warning if it's letting you know a very real, authentic danger. So that's important. These warnings are God's means of reminding us you have responsibility. All right. Not that you can save yourself, but your responsibility is remain in Christ, remain in relationship, continue to pursue Jesus in every area of your life. It's like a father telling his child, don't run in the street or you'll die. That doesn't mean the danger's fake. It's real danger. And so he's telling him that for a reason. And that warning keeps the child from danger. The child can run into the street. The child can be harmed by playing in the street. And likewise, Scripture warns us about apostasy. It's a real warning, because falling away is a real possibility. It's a real danger. And that relationship is not separate from the legal component, that we need forgiveness that Jesus provides so that we can maintain right fellowship, healthy relationship with Christ. So John chapter 15, it's a challenge. He's the vine. We are the branches. We've got to stay in him. Don't be cut off. Don't reject. Don't be cut down. Don't get to the place where God puts the axe at the base of the foot. This is not about Jesus failing in any way. You can't mischaracterize Scripture or my argument to say, well, you somehow feel like Jesus somehow failed. Jesus did not fail. Jesus gave a great gift. He paid for in his death and resurrection. That's an awesome gift that he gives to us. Jesus didn't fail. We rebelled. And just like Adam and Eve needed to be restored from the perfect place of fellowship with God, so we need to be restored. But the fellowship can't be restored without the legal component. Thus, Jesus had to come to make sure that restoration was real. So biblical evidence points to this. God does not abandon his children, but Scripture does warn that children must not abandon him. And that's just as important for us. So New Testament never tells believers, once you believe, therefore you're safe regardless of whatever happened. Doesn't matter what you do. There's nowhere in Scripture that it indicates once you're born again, it's irrelevant what you do. And it's not because I saved myself. This is not about an emphasis on Jared Henry or any other individual. And I would agree, Brother Jeremiah, we always look to Christ. He has provided the means of our salvation. But if we do not look to him, if we fail to continue to keep our eyes fixed upon him, pursuing him in loving relationship, then we have rejected the salvation that Christ provided for us, and we are lost. It's not that all previous sin is piled against our charge again, but we have done the basic sin, which is a broaching relationship with God. And that's the basis of sin is the created being did not need to be in relationship with God. So I can't see my timer now, but am I?
Yeah, you are just a little over 8 minutes, but I gave you that grace since you were experiencing darkness in your studio. Okay, we now have an 8-minute rebuttal from Jeremiah Nortier, who is the Reformed Baptist participant in this debate, who will be opposing the thesis, truly born again believers can lose their salvation. You have 8 minutes beginning now.
Thanks so much, Chris and Jared. This is what I really want to emphasize is Jared just assumed his position. He basically said, my position is right and Jeremiah's wrong. And then he just quoted a bunch of verses, and all he did was interpret it in light of his presupposition, his already established worldview. What do I mean? I think the crux of this debate is understanding the warning passages. Perhaps there's a lot of other things that he said, like AI dating and stuff, we can address a little bit later. But Jared says, these are real warnings in Scripture. Well, we both believe that, but real how? You didn't establish your case. What you're actually saying is that they are real probabilistic warnings, meaning there's some kind of percentage on somebody who is actually born again that they might actually fall away. It's probabilistic. And so you have to ground that. I mean, me and you have two different worldviews. You have to show why God can't just use warnings as a means of preserving the elect unto the day of glory. You can't just assume your position. What I'm putting forth is, yes, the warnings are real. How? Not by assuming that they are probabilistic, but these are real warnings of conceivable danger. And so, Jared, I would just, I agree that the warning passages are issued to the church. Whether you look at Galatians, whether you look at Revelation, whether you look at the book of Hebrews, these are real warning passages to the church, but real how? I'm saying they're real conceivable things that we can conceive of happening. It doesn't mean that there is a percentage chance of it actually coming to fruition. How do we know this? Well, like I said, these are means that reveal two kinds of people. Those of an unbelieving heart that, listen, Jared, always go astray. So that's something that I would say you didn't read in Hebrews chapter 3 in proof texting verse 12. Earlier, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, talking about those hearts that are hardened in rebellion, goes on to say they always go astray in their heart. Okay. And so the writer of Hebrews is issuing a warning to the assembled saints. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. And so the church is made up of the saints and the ain'ts. It's made up of the regenerate and the unregenerate, the wheat amongst the tares. And so, yes, the warning goes to both. And I think Hebrews chapter 4 really emphasizes this. I'd like for Jared to engage with some of these arguments that I've put forth. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 2 that good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not mixed or united by faith with those who listened. And so Hebrews 10:20 says, there are those that have a heart true of faith that has assurance. You have those people that God knows the heart and sees the heart. Why? Because he transformed that dead, stony heart with a new living heart that looks to Jesus. And so understand, when someone is truly born again and they hear a warning, it doesn't cause us to fall away. It causes us to look to the Savior. Let me give you an illustration, Jared. Let's say you go into a stormy castle. Since it's storming on your side of the stream. and then you see a sign next to a cellar that says there is instant death for anybody that goes into the cellar because there's no air and it's poisonous down there. Well, there are those that can conceive of the real danger of instant death and heed the warning. I'm saying those people are those with a true heart full of assurance and faith, not those that always go astray in their heart. There, those people, the tares amongst the wheat, they will look at the sign, maybe obey for a time, but it doesn't mean that they have a heart change. It doesn't mean that they are truly born again. And what happens over time? Well, their true heart's intentions are revealed, and they leave not caring about the consequences. And so the warnings are real. How? Jared is trying to argue that this is a probabilistic danger, meaning there is a percentage that you yourself may indeed walk away if you initially have been born again with the transformed heart. that's begging the question. What I'm putting forth is really what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that what's truly on the inside will be revealed with how you respond to the warning passages. So hopefully we can get a little bit into that to touch on some of his earlier arguments. He mentioned Hymenaeus and Alexander. They had faith. Yeah, but what kind of faith? Did they have a spurious demonic faith, knowing some facts? Well, of course, because they disregarded the warnings that are issued to the church. What he begged the question, though, and assumed is that they had a justifying faith, because someone that is justified by faith, that faith was not produced by themselves. That was a gift from God. And he who begins that good work in you, he is the one that sees it to completion. God's promises are true and cannot fail. And so he's basically saying it's an authentic relationship. Jeremiah, it's a real relationship. Once again, that's begging the question. What he is doing is he is assuming that your relationship with God, listen, is one-to-one the same with how you have relationships with other human beings. I'll be the first to admit, yeah, your human-to-human relationship, somebody can break a marriage covenant or somebody can become a bad friend and you don't communicate with them no more. Listen, the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is of a different kind of relationship. He's a perfect mediator that cannot fail. And listen, he holds you in his grasp. He doesn't go against your will. He transforms your will. And I love this because we haven't talked about this passage yet, but in John 10, you have a Trinitarian grip on your soul. You are in the Father's hand. You are in the Son's hand, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee, and that guarantee can't be lost. Here's the idea. Nothing can cause you to get out of that Trinitarian grasp. Oh, but you can walk away. You can walk out of the grip of God. Really? I didn't know anybody was that powerful. So a lot of this, Jared, I would just say is begging the question and assuming his own position. You know, he mentions a dog returns to his vomit. Oh, it sounds like their nature wasn't changed. It sounds like the dog was always a dog. And so when it returned to its vomit, it had more knowledge and is going to be culpable of a more severe punishment. And so I would also say the warnings are not hypothetical. They are real as a means to preserve the saints. And so that was a lot of Jared's earlier argumentation. We both believe that the warnings are real, but real in different ways. Maybe I can end on this note. I agree a lot with Jared about justification being legal, and there is a relationship component. Yes, I believe we can have a real authentic relationship with God, but not one-to-one the same way with other people. Something that Jared is advocating for, and hopefully he'll push back on this. But he is basically saying, this is the entailment of your position, that you are initially saved by grace, but you have to stay saved by your works. And he may say, I didn't say works, but you said by your obedience. And so me and Jared have a different understanding of sanctification. I believe that sanctification is wrought by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit preserves us. We will stumble, but we will never stumble away because Jesus is a perfect Savior.
Thank you, Jeremiah Nortier. And we are going into now our midway break. So please do not go away because there is a lot more to come. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnson's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as those listeners mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain. They will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, head-turning, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen the mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry firsthand, so I know how skilled they are at doing this. So please, why not get a memorable, precious gift for someone you love, and also simultaneously give a gift to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we will get 100% of the profits from that sale of jewelry to you, as long as you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to this exciting debate that we are in the middle of right now on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I want to remind our listeners of our urgent need for your financial help. First of all, let me thank from the very depths of my heart and soul Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois, who is now officially a new sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They deposited the money for an entire year of advertising today on the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website's donation app, and I cannot thank enough the wonderful folks over there at Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church for not only this donation, which has arrived just in the nick of time, as the old saying goes, because we were on the very brink of financial disaster, not being able to pay bills and so on. And this is after I already took a loan against a life insurance policy. But even for their encouragement, Pastor Brandon Myers has been telling me how much this program has meant to him for so long, how blessed he is. And that is just as encouraging as the money that they have donated. They believe in what I'm doing, and I can't even explain in the human language how much that blesses me. So thank you, Christ the King, Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois, for that wonderful donation. And I'm going to start advertising you right now. If anybody wants more information about Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church in Niles, Illinois, go to ChristTheKingRBC.org. ChristTheKingRBC.org. But we also need many more of you to help us out to remain on the air. As many of you know, we lost two of our largest advertisers, including a Christian book distributor that had been providing the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for over 50 years. They recently went out of business and permanently locked their doors, and we lost an enormous source of income. So please, please join Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church in helping us remain on the air. Go to irontrippinsironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical mailing address from your post office, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at irontrippinsironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church will be doing, whatever it may be, your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, maybe it's just a special event. If it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I also want to remind you folks, never, ever cut into the funds that you specifically have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church where you're a member in order to bless Zion Trip and Zion Radio. Never give your own church less money than you normally give to your own church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us. But having said that, if you love the show, you don't want it to go off the air, and you do have extra money that the Lord has blessed you with above and beyond your ability to provide church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes. Well, if you love this show, please share some of that money with us. Go to irontrippinsironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically solid, doctrinally sound church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many listeners in the Iron Trip and Zion Radio spanning the entire globe. So no matter where you live, if you do not have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And now we are back to the point in our debate when each of our debaters will have 12 minutes to cross-examine the other debater. And what I mean by that is that each debater will have the opportunity to ask questions of his opponent, and he is only to ask questions. He's not to give speeches. And the other debater is to reserve himself to only answering questions. He is not to ask his own questions unless he is just simply asking his opponent to repeat something or to clarify something because he doesn't understand the question that was asked of him. And then each of those men will have their turn to do that. And we are going to start with a 12-minute cross-examination that Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist in our debate today, will be conducting, where he will ask questions of Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene pastor. And you have 12 minutes. Jeremiah Nortier, you may begin.
Okay. So, yes, I'm going first. I was getting ready to answer questions. All right, Mr. Jared, thank you for your rebuttals. I think you highlighted something I want to begin my questioning with, is kind of the nature of the warning passages. So my first question is, are warnings in Scripture only real and genuine if they can be possibly rejected?
That would be kind of the definition, yes, of a warning.
Yes. So in Acts 27, verse 31, Paul gives a warning that says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So my question is, do you think it was actually possible for one of the sailors to reject Paul's warning and not be saved?
Tell me that reference one more time. I'm just
Acts 27:31.
All right. And your question about that was, can someone reject that warning and still be saved?
I'll repeat it. Do you think it was actually possible for one of the sailors to reject Paul's warning and not be saved?
To reject the warning and not be saved. Paul said, he told the centurion soldier, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. I think a warning from Paul in that kind of situation would be different than a salvation warning. This isn't about being saved spiritually. This is about, what takes place there in chapter 27 with the wreck. So I think that's a different kind of a warning. I'm talking a warning that comes from Scripture about salvation is what we're talking about.
So to get clarity on my question, do you think it was actually possible for one of the sailors to reject Paul's warning and not be saved?
I guess it would be possible. I don't think that's relevant to what we're talking about. It's not about salvation. That's the law about saved from the storm. All right. So it's a different kind of a warning. This is narrative. This is not about doctrinal position. This is about what happened during the storm.
So to get clarity, earlier I asked, a warning in Scripture can only be real and genuine if it can be rejected possibly. And I think I heard you softly say, yes, I guess this warning could possibly have been rejected by one of the men. Is that right?
The two different subjects, though, is just like totally two different.
Well, I'm talking about the principle of warning, the definition of what a warning is. But so far, we're tracking along. You believe that it was possible for one of the sailors to reject Paul's warning. We're not talking about if they actually did or not, but you said it was possible. So my next question is this. Earlier in the passage, God promised that no life would be lost on the ship. It wasn't just from Paul in this. So do you think it was possible for God's promise to fail?
No, I don't think it was. No.
Okay. Then how was it possible after God gave this promise for any one of these sailors to actually reject the warning and be lost?
Okay, I understand what you're saying now. I think, one, it's a totally different, there's a totally different thing. This is not about salvation, a warning about our salvation. But I believe that God's promises are true, and he is forthright in that. So I think that if God says, don't do this, and if you do that, you'll be lost, then to reject that is going to be dangerous
that didn't
in any scenario.
Do you want to try?
I think
again?
It does answer your question.
Okay. So earlier you said that it was possible for one of the sailors to reject Paul's warning, but just a second ago I asked you, but God already promised that they would all be saved. So after God made the promise, was it actually possible, contradicting what you said earlier, that one of these men could have rejected the warning?
Yeah, I think somebody could reject a warning. That's why you give a warning.
If I didn't it's not say possible if they to reject. Could. I'm asking if it was possible that they would actually probabilistically reject it and not be saved.
I don't know what you mean by probabilistically reject it.
Right.
I'm saying, yes, there's a possibility for you to reject a warning. That's why the warning's
right.
given. It wouldn't be a warning
so for
otherwise.
Clarity, one of these sailors, you, once again, early, I don't know if you changed your mind, but was it actually possible for them to reject Paul's warning? I know you keep saying it's a different context than earlier. We're talking about logic and the principle and definition of warning, so it does apply in that way. Do you think it was possible, once again, for one of the sailors to reject Paul's warning, even though God promised that all the men would be saved and make it to land?
I think God's foreknowledge doesn't negate their free will. So there's a possibility they could reject the warning. If they had rejected it, God would have said, hey, they're going to reject this, and so not all of them are going to be saved. So God's foreknowledge does not change the fact that they had the will to reject that warning.
Right. Was that the reason
I see what you're trying to say.
Right. Was that the reason given earlier in the passage that God simply knew that they would respond positively? That's why he gave the promise? Or was there a different explanation of why these men would be saved?
I'd have to go back and read the passage. I guess Do you know?
I do. God says that it would be granted that they would be preserved and not die. And yet, I want to ask you, I got to ask a question. Would you agree that does not negate the warning that Paul gave to the sailors? Both can be true, that there can be a warning that actually fulfills the early promise given. Is that correct?
Yeah, I don't know that we disagree on the reality that there's a warning. The warning was there because they could have chosen that. God knew they weren't going to, but it doesn't negate the fact that they had that option. So the warning was real in terms of had they rejected that warning.
And let me interrupt real quick, not to be mean, but you think it was still possible after the promise God gave for them to reject the warning? You think it was actually possible in time after God promised that no one would be lost?
I think that you're binding God to time. So you're restricting him to a past that makes it
after the promise.
No, let me respond.
Go ahead.
You're restricting God to the past and saying that God, in order for him to know the future, means that he has to cause the future. And I'm saying, no, he knows the future because he knows what they will choose. That's why he said that. So he didn't cause them to do it.
That's a misconception.
That's why the warning.
Position. But I will say you did not answer my question when I asked after God gave the promise if it was actually possible for them to reject the warning, but we'll move on. My next question is, do you believe that all false religions are lies from Satan?
Yeah, certainly.
Would that include humanism and atheism also being lies from Satan?
Yeah.
So in John 10,
deception, I would say deception.
That's fine. Lies, deception. In John 10, if you want to turn there, Jesus says, the sheep follow the good shepherd, for they know his voice. And here's what I'm going to press in on. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So my question is, since you believe truly born-again believers can lose their salvation, doesn't that mean your position says that the sheep can listen and follow the voice of strangers?
No, it doesn't have anything to do with the voice of the shepherd. It has everything to do with the rejection of the voice of the shepherd. You can know the shepherd's voice, but it doesn't mean that you're not necessitated to follow. In other words, God doesn't make you follow the voice of the shepherd. It's not about whose voice. It's about choosing Jesus' voice.
What would be a reason for somebody rejecting the shepherd?
Well, I think it's sin.
Okay. Is sin gratifying the flesh?
It includes that.
Okay. Is gratifying the flesh not humanism?
Gratifying the flesh is sin. I don't know what your definition of
humanism. Well, I just asked you again. You said it was gratifying the flesh. Is humanism gratifying the flesh?
Humanism would be a form of self-gratification. It would be sin. I would say it's sin.
Right. So that would be a lie of the devil. And you're saying someone who's born again, a sheep, can actually listen to the voice of Satan and be led astray.
Now, I'm saying that, yeah, certainly Satan is a deceiver. He did that to Adam and Eve. All right. He did that to Lucifer.
Right.
He's a deceiver. Well, I don't think it's a confusion of voice. You're saying here that people will confuse believers, born again believers, will confuse the voice of Jesus with Satan. And I'm saying, no, that's not the case. I'm saying that Satan's a liar. And if they sit at the tree and listen to the serpent, even though they know the voice of God, he knew that.
They can be led astray, right?
Yeah, ultimately, yeah.
Okay, but
they can reject.
Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. A stranger, they will not follow. You're saying the sheep actually can listen and follow the voice of a stranger, right?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the stranger can deceive people and not necessarily to follow them, but to follow their own self, their own will, and reject the grace of God.
Jared, what does it mean? A stranger, the sheep will not follow. You just said they can choose to fall away into humanism, and you said that was a lie of the devil.
You keep repeating the same thing, and I've answered the question. Yeah, well, you don't like my answer. That's why. The answer is,
is the opposite of what Jesus is saying in John 10.
Okay, I'm simply saying that you can know the voice of the shepherd. You have to know that voice if you've been born again. But at some point, you can reject the voice of the shepherd.
And follow the voice of a stranger?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
He says a stranger.
I don't disagree with Jesus. I'm saying you can simply be a sheep and say, I don't want to follow the shepherd anymore.
For what reason?
It doesn't matter what the reason is. I'm saying
Is it arbitrary?
You can choose. You have volition to choose.
Or is it willful rejection, like you said in your opening?
It's willful rejection. That's the choice
of
you make.
Gratifying the flesh? Of gratifying the flesh?
Of saying no to Jesus.
You already said, yeah. Okay, what would that reason for saying no to Jesus be? Gratifying the flesh, which is humanism. And you're saying the sheep can be led astray by the voice.
I literally don't know what you're talking about with humanism. I'm not talking about humanism.
Love for humanity devoid from God. That's what humanism is.
Out of time for this round of cross-examination. And it is now time for Jared K. Henry to cross-examine Jeremiah Noirtier. And you have 12 minutes, which begins right now.
All right. Thank you. I want to kind of establish what you and I both mean by being truly born again. Would you agree that a person must be born again to be saved?
Yes. And I did agree with much of your opening statement on this.
Okay. Would you agree that the New Testament describes born again people as people who have received the Holy Spirit? You have to be born of the Spirit.
Yes.
All right. So Scripture describes someone as having the Spirit. Then they are experiencing God's work in their life, that they would belong to Christ. You would consider that person truly regenerate.
Yes, the Holy Spirit not only regenerated a heart, but also permanently indwells that individual to the day of redemption.
All right. So let me turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. You've kind of made some reference to Hebrews. Much of Hebrew is warning. In fact, starting chapter 5 is a warning about apostasy. But I want to focus on 6, beginning of verse 4. He says, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of God, the word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God, their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. So the question in light of that is, you know, if someone shared in the Holy Spirit, they tasted the heavenly gift, they've been enlightened in every way, and then fell away, would you agree those are unusually strong descriptions? Like this is really a strong description of falling away.
I believe it's a strong warning to your point that all the five warnings in Hebrews are all about apostasy and falling away, and they get more intense with each warning. And so I believe there's one more warning after this. Or two.
And so, but this warning talked about falling away after having shared in the Holy Spirit. The shared in the Holy Spirit does not describe someone who's always been lost or has been deceived. They're shared in the Holy Spirit. And so the author, you know, like, what more needs to be said to convince you that that is an authentic believer by the writer of Hebrews here?
I do think this is a warning to authentic believers and unregenerate people in the church.
That they can fall away.
It's a warning to believers not to fall away. I do believe that Scripture gives strong warnings of conceivable danger.
All right. And so if there's a danger there, I'm not sure why we're debating. You said, right, like, there's a danger. Probable. This is a warning about this danger.
It's conceivable, not probable. That's the difference between our worldviews here.
We'll clarify conceivable danger.
Sure. I did mention this in my opening. It's like I can see a sign that tells me of impending danger up ahead. And I can think about it in my mind of what it would look like if I disobeyed that warning. My point is the actually truly regenerate saints, they hear these strong warnings. They can conceive of what it would look like to sever fellowship with Christ. And it propels them to Christ, not to fall away.
All right. So in other words, the warning isn't real in terms of them actually being able to fall away.
And it's not probable.
It's not probable. Well, I hope that it wouldn't be very probable in anybody's life, but I think that it is possible.
Yeah, exactly. You think there's at least 1% chance. And I'm saying, no, it's conceivable, not probable. And I did.
I think you're parsing. Seems to be like a parsing of words. Like the difference between conceivable and probable is maybe just like a logical fallacy to try to differentiate.
Can you put, I know I can't ask questions, but I don't see the logical fallacy in that.
So how does someone know that they are a true believer?
By looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith.
So anyone who says, I have authentically looked to Jesus as the author and perfecter of my faith, and then walks away from God, you're saying they weren't saved to begin with?
No, I didn't say anyone who says that. I'm saying someone who actually does that.
Well, how would you know that? Like in your own life, how would you know that?
Because I've experienced the grace of God in my heart. I can't see someone else's heart to know if that is actually true.
Right. All right. So would you argue that someone who abandons Christ has never truly been saved?
They never had justifying faith. They might have had a spurious demonic faith that knows facts.
Where is this demonic faith described in Scripture?
To know that there's one true God, the demons know that.
So does it say that that's faith or that informational knowledge?
Well, if you look at the word pistuo, there's multiple different definitions, and one definition is to assent to facts, like knowing that there's one true God, which the demons know that. But justifying faith is firm trust with a heart of full assurance. And so that is something that those who are born again have.
Yeah, I don't think anywhere in Scripture faith is defined as assent to facts. It includes a
Greek definition of pistuo.
Well, I think Hebrews chapter 11 defines faith best. And
talking about a heart full of assurance and a heart of faith.
Yeah. So, okay. So let's move to John chapter 15. It seems like you kind of dismissed the warnings for the sake of like.
Well, is that a question?
So what does it mean?
Love the warnings. Not that.
Yeah, John chapter 15. John chapter 15.
I'm going to finish this point. If you say I dismissed it, that's wrong. Me and you have two different worldviews of how we account for Scripture.
Yeah. One is like these faiths are real because this is a real danger. I think that kind of comes down to it.
Oh, what you think real danger is. You think it's probable. I'm saying it's conceivable.
That it could happen.
That in my mind, I could conceive of if I left Christ, then it would be death. That actually grips my heart of faith and propels me to Christ, not to shrink back.
All right. John chapter 15 talked about the vine and Jesus says he's the vine. Believers are branches. He says, branches in me that do not bear fruit are removed and thrown into the fire. Do you think that a branch in him is talking about people who have authentically been born again?
Two quick points. I think you can be in the visible body, the church, and not be truly regenerate. But even if I, for the sake of argument, said that
we're not talking about the church, we're talking about in Christ.
I was getting into my second point. I'm saying that's what I think is talking about. But for the sake of argument, this could be a conceivable warning of danger to the saints. It's the same thing that we just talked about in Hebrews 6. You're going to have to do more than just quote warnings. You're going to have to prove your theological underpinnings of what you think warnings are.
Okay. I think warnings are what they are. They're warnings.
Right, you just assume your position. You think they're probable rather than conceivable. That's a logical fact.
I've never heard of a warning. Like, nobody gives warnings. Like, that's illogical. Anyway, let me fill in my question.
The development of the book of Hebrews from chapter 1 through 13.
Yeah, it's very real dangerous. So would you, agree that Scripture commands believers?
The elect.
Would you agree that Scripture commands believers to persevere in faith?
Absolutely. And we have the promise that we will.
All right. So you do agree that there is some responsibility on behalf of first.
Correct. We have a changed heart and we can fulfill that responsibility.
By the grace of God.
Amen. That is sufficient, not just necessary like you think.
Okay. So in Colossians chapter 1:22-23, he talks about this perseverance and he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed. So Paul says Christ will present believers holy and blameless if indeed you continue in the faith. Why does Paul attach a condition if final salvation?
Because it is a promise and a description of what true believers do.
So you don't think that he's saying, like, this is a possibility, but if that negates possibility, you're saying?
Well, I already answered that, but even for the sake of argument, if I thought this was a warning, which I don't think it is, then it would be one of conceivable danger, not probabilistic danger like your position holds.
All right, so do you believe then God is able to keep every believer from falling?
Every born again believer, he guarantees that he will keep us from stumbling away, that he will sustain us to the end. Those are the unchanging promises of God.
So do you think that, like, it seems like we're kind of going back and forth and that we definitely have different perspectives, but is the question whether God is powerful enough or whether Scripture teaches that a believer can freely reject that grace?
I don't presuppose your worldview. So even though that Scripture gives real conceivable danger warning passages, I know that if I conceive of what it would look like to fall away from Christ, that grips my heart and causes me to look to Christ, knowing that his promises are unbreakable and God cannot lie. And he says that he will sustain me to the end.
Mm-hmm. So, I'll kind of end with this. We've alluded to a lot of the warnings. We haven't even touched on all the warnings. And you're saying,
Hebrews 6.
Do what?
I said, you hit on a big one in Hebrews 6 though.
Yeah, I hit on a big one, but that we don't have to worry about that. Apparently,
they're all real warnings. I would just say that they're conceptual, conceivable, but not probable.
Okay. All right. So, if a person truly receives the Holy Spirit, is united in Christ, why would they need to be warned of something that is impossible for them to actually do?
Great question. This is what I tried to address in my opening, because God uses both promises and warnings as a means of spurring on and preserving the elect. And he uses those same warnings to expose the unbelieving evil heart that always goes astray.
So you're at least making space for the possibility of not them falling away.
No. It's conceivable, not probable.
And we are out of time for that 12-minute session. We are going to continue after our final commercial break with 8-minute rebuttals. Again, two sessions of 8-minute rebuttals. And don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sensed that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Welcome back, and now we are entering into the second rebuttal period of day number one of our two-day debate between Nazarene Jared K. Henry and Reformed Baptist Jeremiah Nortier. And Jared K. Henry, you have 8 minutes now for your second rebuttal against Jeremiah Nortier. You may begin.
All right, just out of curiosity, do I need to cut mine down?
No.
Because of our time here?
No, because this is being recorded, so even if we are, even if we're getting cut off the air by First Love Radio at 6 o'clock sharp, the recording is going to be still there for later use.
All right, let me jump in. I just want to say I appreciate Brother Jeremiah's passion, his fervor for God's sovereignty. I believe in God's sovereignty. I'm even thankful for he is convinced that the security that we have in Christ is irrevocable, And I can appreciate that. I think we both love the gospel of grace. We might have a bit different take on how people are to respond to that grace and the responsibility that we have in responding to that grace. But I think the evidence biblically is that there is a very real danger, not just a conceivable danger, but or a, even a probable danger. Probable, I think, means that it's likely. Conceivable is almost like whatever you can imagine. I've never heard that argument before for this. I think it's a real. I don't use either one of those words. I don't want it to be probable. I hope that it's not very often that people actually reject their salvation and walk away from God for whatever reason. I hope that that's not probable, but I think that the danger is real. And if it were not real, if it were only conceivable, I don't think God would warn us about that. That's not a warning if it's not conceivable, if it's not actually a potential to be a reality. And so, in fact, it gives in Scripture a number of times, you know, and actually says, and Jeremiah responded to that, but it talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they made a shipwreck of their faith. Now, he says that that's demonic faith. I don't think there's such, there's nowhere that it describes any faith as demonic. There is where it talks about devils believing in God, but that belief is not faith. That's informational. They have the reality. They know. They've seen God. There's no faith necessary. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is something that is sure and set and that we've exercised. All right. So Demas says that he, because he fell in love with this present world, he fell in love with the world. He didn't listen to somebody else's voice necessarily. He just fell in love with doing things that he wanted to do and rejected the Lord, walked away. So if it's impossible for a true believer to fall away, then these repeated, urgent, strong, significant warnings throughout the New Testament become completely either meaningless or misleading. If it's just entertaining someone's conceivable philosophical wonderings, then they're meaningless warnings. Why? It's nonsensical that they would be included in Scripture. And maybe you could try to make the argument for one to dismiss one, but you can't dismiss half the book of Hebrews. You can't dismiss all of the other letters of Paul, the warnings of Jesus about being cut off from the vine, about remaining in me. This is not just about going to a church building or being a member of a human organization. We're talking about those who were in Christ that don't bear fruit any longer, but are being cut off because of not bearing fruit, even though they were in Christ. So, brothers and sisters that are listening, this is a doctrine I think that matters. It's important. And this version of this reality that, like, once you make an initial decision that there's nothing that you need to do or that you can do to reject or walk away from relationship with God is a very dangerous component of this doctrine. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that continues to invite us into ongoing fellowship and relationship. Because God's grace says, I have all the power, resurrection power available for you to continue to walk in fellowship with me. This is what God is. So, I think Brother Jeremiah, I appreciate his confidence in God's power. I believe in God's sovereignty, but I think that God's sovereignty is so powerful that it can't be diminished and say that somehow God's sovereignty can't allow for our human will. That actually makes God's sovereignty even more beautiful to say, you can have a will. I'm offering to you to choose whether you would walk with me and fellowship with me. And I think that that's of utmost importance in this. And the deciding factor here is not just only about the warnings, but also the examples that you can't just ignore. And I know Jeremiah has said, well, you're reading everything from your worldview. Oh, I'm reading warnings. I don't have to make up these conceivable versus, you know, probable and all this kind of stuff. These are real warnings. I mean, call me ignorant if you want, but it's a real warning about something that is authentically possible. I would encourage everybody, run from that possibility. That's why the warnings are there. I would give you the same warning. Cling to Jesus. Don't go back to your sin. Don't reject the grace of God. Don't turn away from him. Continue to follow after him. And you have nothing to worry about. John chapter 10 says he will hold you in his hand. Nobody will snatch you out of his hand. Jeremiah talked about that, as if that means that you are stuck in your relationship with God. It's just like, well, sorry, you already signed the dotted line. You're stuck. And no, praise God, we can be in relationship. And he's saying that, no, the Satan cannot come and snatch you away. No, the world cannot come and snatch you away. No, trials, circumstances, they can't come snatch you away. That God has enabled you to continue to choose him and stay in that relationship with him. And it's by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. So I will leave it to Brother Jeremiah to respond.
And even though you have 90 seconds to go?
Yeah, I'll give it to him.
Okay, and I just want to quickly let our listeners know who are listening via the live streaming at First Love Radio. If we get cut off, which we likely will, at 6 p.m. sharp, don't fear. This entire debate is being recorded and will be available to you in the near future. But Jeremiah Noirtier, you now have the final second rebuttal for day number one of our two-day debate. And you have 8 minutes that begin now.
Okay, what just happened? Jared said, I believe in real warnings. I believe in real warnings. Well, Jared, I believe in real warnings too, but what is the difference? Well, you believe that the warnings are probable. You even said, I hope it's not a high percentage, but that's the whole point. If you think there is a percentage, you think it is probable that someone is born again and can be lost in terms of a probability. And then I pushed back and said, I believe there are real warnings too, but it's with conceivable danger and consequences. And so you have to deal with that. I know you said you weren't familiar with that, but maybe this will encourage you to go look into the true distinctions that theologians that have come way before us have talked about these very things. Notice what happened. Anytime he went to a warning, I just said, yes, this is a real warning for actual born-again believers, right? For them to think about what would it look like to leave Christ, to be severed from fellowship for him. What's that going to cause them to do? As Hebrews 6, notice all Jared did was read the warning passage, but not talking about what it reveals on the inside. Well, those that produce thorns and thistles and will be cursed, it proves that they had an unbelieving, evil heart that always goes astray. You know, I don't like it, Jared, when you said, well, you might can deal with one warning passage, but not all of them. Throw all of them at me and you're going to get the same response, that these are real warnings to the church made up of the regenerate born again believers and those who have a mere said faith and have a demonic faith. You're the first person that didn't acknowledge that there is a kind of demonic faith that is intellectual, that knows facts. You're the first person that says, yeah, but James said even the demons believe, but that's not faith. Well, yes, that's a kind of faith. That's built into the definition of pistuo. When you go back to Hebrews 11:1, that's talking about what Hebrews 10:22 says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I want everyone to know, I do think this is a very important debate because I have pastoral concerns. I have pastoral concerns for the doctrine that Jared pushes on people. It does not allow you to have full assurance. It can't be full because there's 1% chance. Remember, he believes in probabilistic real warnings. I think those are not real warnings at all in our relationship with God. No, God uses warnings as a means to preserve the sheep. You know what was wild? He said, Demas went away. Guess what, Jared? Demas was not a sheep. He had a professed faith, a spurious faith. And over time, we saw that his love for the world led him astray. Now, I asked Jared two questions. This gets right back into the heart of what we are debating. I asked Jared, are warnings only real and genuine if they can be possibly rejected. His position fundamentally, philosophically has to say yes. That's why he had trouble in Acts 27, where Paul gave a warning after God had already promised all the men in the ship would be saved. Well, this is why. God gave a promise. Paul shared that promise, and it gave everyone assurance because they're looking at the waters around them, and they could conceive of the danger. Oh, but we look to the promises of God. A few days went by, and fear gripped their heart, and they were getting ready to jump and abandon ship. And Paul gave a warning as a means to fulfill the promises of God. Not that it was actually possible that God's promise would be broken and the men could disobey and reject the warning. No, the warning was, Jared, a means to fulfill God's promise. And so that's what the first line of question illustrated. And here was the unanswerable question. I mean, I don't feel bad for Jared. No one's able to deal with what is said in John 10. Because notice, he said all false religions are lies, deception from Satan. That includes humanism. And so think about what the kind of promise Jesus is giving in John 10. And I want to say, this is about the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd who does not lose the sheep. A sheep is not wise, is not strong, not brave, but we have the good shepherd always perfectly interceding on our behalf. Jared says, well, that's not a real relationship. Well, you're just begging the question, because I've experienced a transformed heart of grace when I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. God gifted me faith. So a sheep will always look to the good shepherd. And notice what Christ says, talking about the sheep will know the good shepherd's voice. A stranger, intense double negation, will not now or ever follow. Now he's going to say, yeah, the sheep can distinguish voices. Yeah, but he's saying they will not follow the voice of a stranger. All I had to ask Jared was, what would be a reason for someone to fall away? Is it self-preservation? Is it gratifying the flesh? He has to say yes. It can't be arbitrary. That's humanism. Humanism is a love for self, a love for humanity, a love for sin. And like Jared said, that would be a lie from a stranger, like the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. And so this is an unbreakable promise. You know, I didn't like it when Jared said, oh, you're just stuck in your relationship with God. Notice his perspective of what it looks like to be in communion, sweet communion. It's not just a legal, static thing. It is relational with those who have transformed hearts that love Christ. And so when I hear a warning, yes, I can conceive of the danger, and it propels me to look to the amazing Savior. And so Jared, Demas was not a sheep. And so, like I said, this is unanswerable. From his side, you cannot deal with John chapter 10. You have to make this imagery say the opposite of what is being said. Notice, Jared thinks a sheep can fall away and listen to the lie of a stranger. Jesus is saying that's impossible, not because of how great the sheep is, but how great the good shepherd is. So I hope that landed. He could have said what I would have anticipated is, well, that's not a lie from the devil. That's your flesh. And I want to let everyone know, your flesh does not work devoid of what Satan is doing with his lies. Ephesians 2 says the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so, yes, your willful rebellion, which demonstrates an evil believing heart that always goes astray, works in concert with the lies of the devil. And so in this debate, I want everyone to know that, yes, the warnings can be real and God's promises are sure and true and cannot be broken. But these warnings are not probabilistic, causing you to look inward thinking, oh no, if I don't hang on really, really tightly, then I'm going to be lost. If that is your understanding, if you're trying to hang on to your salvation like this, I have something to tell you. Your strength will eventually let go. You will get tired. But here's the thing. God will never leave us or forsake us. And if you are in Christ, you will never forsake him because God's promises are true, not because of your ability to cling tightly. That's why I started my presentation by saying, look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you so much.
Amen, and thank you, both of you, for doing such a superb job defending your respective positions on this very important issue that has divided the body of Christ for centuries. And tomorrow we will have part two of this two-day debate, and I hope that you all tune in tomorrow. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.